All right, good evening. This is the Saturday Night Bible Study. This evening we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. This evening I want to talk about who is your neighbor. A lot of times, you know, especially in this time right now where everybody's having to keep their distance, it's hard to get close and personal with people. But as born-again Christians, we need to be salt and light, and we should help those in need. And right now is no better time and more needed than with all the turmoil that's going on right now. You know, people are rioting and worried about the virus and all this stuff. And the thing is as Christians, we need to be giving people hope, because there is hope. God is in control. He is sovereign over everything, and not just the weather. Look in verse 25. The first thing I want you to notice is who is your neighbor? In verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" This evening we're going to talk about who is my neighbor. I want you to notice the first thing is the lawyer's view of his neighbor. He says, notice the first thing that in verse 25, he was not asking for eternal life. He didn't want the answer to eternal life. The lawyer is a scribe, and those, you know, he's a Levite. And they studied the law, the Old Testament law, and they tried to interpret it. And they wrote all these interpretations and you know, books and books or scrolls and scrolls of interpretations of what the law really meant, right? And in these processes, the Jews had decided that neighbor, the Hebrew word for neighbor, the original meaning is someone close to you. Okay, and so they had, because of their prejudice of being God's chosen people and being prejudiced about that, instead of using that designation to shine the light of Jesus and the light of God to people, they turned very prejudiced and self-righteous about being the chosen ones. And so they had twisted the whole view. And so they had used that, through that prejudice, they had interpreted the person close to you instead of being next to you as being someone who is close, dear to you. In other words, your family and friends, which would have been only Jews. And so Jesus was trying to bring this out. So understand that he was not wanting the answer. He was tempting Jesus. He was hoping Jesus, he thought Jesus was a false prophet, so he's hoping Jesus would say something that went against the law so he could accuse him. And so Jesus turns around and asks him a question. What is written in the law? How does he all read? How do you read it? Because you're an interpreter of the law. How do you read this? And he answering, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. All right? He's quoting the word of God perfectly. And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Now, Jesus knew that he hadn't done it. And the man knew he had not done it. So the man, willing, in verse 29, to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And he said, because he knew that he wanted Jesus to define the word, is what he wanted to do. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down," he told this parable, Okay, so he's going to tell a parable to teach this. And he says, "And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, that's his clothes, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." So you get the picture. He's been beat down. He's almost dead. He's in the gutter. He's basically in the gutter on the side of the street, on the side of the dirt road. Okay? And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, if you know anything about priests, priests were Levites. Okay? Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Okay? They were from the tribe of Levi. And a priest would have had these verses, this portion of scripture, memorized. Okay? By heart, he knew these passages of scripture. All right? And so, what the priest had done is the priest had walked through the street. He saw the Samaritan out of the corner of his eye, so to speak. I believe he saw him out of the corner of his eye. And as soon as he saw that it was a Samaritan, he jumps over to the other side of the road. Why? Because he's holy. Because he's a priest. Because he's got well standing. He don't want to be associated with the wrong kind of person, right? And so it's all about image. The priest represents the hypocritical religious leaders of the day and the religious people of the day that were more concerned in how they looked, having the suit and tie on or whatever, and the image of Christianity, so to speak. And so it was all about what's on the outside. And, you know, Jesus always looked on the inside, okay? He looked on the inside. What does Romans say? Romans say, none are good, no, not one. We all, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Those are leprous rags, you know, rags that lepers put on their body that soaked up pus and disease and rot. And they just kept wrapping themselves in these rags and taking them off and drying them out, and wrapping them back on them. And that's how God describes us doing good works in our own flesh. And trying to cover our sin by looking good and smelling good and giving to charities and going to church and all these things. God's like, when he looks at it, he sees filth. That's all he sees is filth. And that was a self-righteous view of his neighbor. A self-righteous view of his neighbor. I want you to notice the next thing. He says for 32, he says, likewise, the Levite, when he was come at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. Now, Levite is the lawyer. A lawyer and a Levite, the same thing. Levite knew the law. They interpreted the law. And I believe when it says that he looked on him, I believe the Levite actually stopped. He stared and he saw the Samaritan broke down. He realized he was a Samaritan. And he, I think mentally, he was going through his head trying to analyze the law and find a biblical reason not to help this man. And I believe he did it on spur of the moment. He looked at him. He analyzed the situation. He moves to the other side. Okay? He moves to the other side. And so he knew the word of God. He knew it by heart. They both did. But this man studied it. He studied his Bible. He analyzed his Bible. He knew every jot and tittle. And it did not affect his neighbor. You know, you can be as religious as you want to be. You can be as hot, you can be as pretty as you want to be. You can wear the nicest clothes. You can be wear the nicest shoes or whatever. But if your faith does not affect other people, it's useless. And we can be as spiritual as we want to be. We can know the Bible all we want to, but if it doesn't affect other people, it doesn't mean anything. You know, one thing we need to understand is read the Bible, study them. I love to read my Bible, study. My kids know I got bookcases everywhere and all these books people loan me and giving me and stuff, and I love to read. But it's very easy to get caught up in knowing logically biblical truth and not following in love with Jesus Christ, and therefore falling in love with your neighbor. The Christian life is all about love. It's all about love. And I'm not talking about hippie, goofy love that makes you sit in the grass and smoke a joint and look at flowers. That's not what I'm talking about. And it's not the love that makes you cheat on your wife, okay, or get in a fornicating situation with someone. That's not love. Love is not shacking up with people. Love is not doing evil. That's the opposite of love, okay? And it's not just that emotion of feeling good, because you can get that from taking drugs, you know? You pop an Ativan or some cocaine, you know? Or somebody can like a post on your Facebook page, and you get a shot of dopamine, you know, in your brain, and get that fake love feeling, all right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real love that causes action, that causes us to want to help people, you know? That's Christianity. Christianity is loving God, and loving God so much it causes you to love other people. And there's a, in legalism, what the lawyer does is legalism is putting the cart before the horse. Okay? When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's what most Christians do. Most Christians use keep my commandments, and they put that before the love me. And they try to prove that they love God by all the things they do. I go to church, I give, and usually they're talking about giving a certain percentage, which is not, you know, that's, you know, because it makes them feel spiritual, so they can write it down on a piece of paper. And they talk about how many times they go to church a week and all this stuff, and that proves they love God. That's how legalism is developed. That's not loving God. Loving God is you have a personal relationship with God. You get saved. You study His Word. You know Him. You obey Him. Out of that love, you do things. That's where the evangelism comes in. That's where the, I mean, because if you're in love with God, like, for instance, I love music. Constantly talking about music. I can talk about music as a drop of a hat. I talk about books. If you saw my kids, I can talk about books. Just, nothing. You mention a book and I'm off. I love art. I can talk about it for days. All right? Clothes. Not necessarily these clothes, but stuff that I really like. That's what love is. If you really love God, you won't have to be like, oh, I have to do this and this and this and this and cross this T and dot that I. It won't be like that. It'll just outflow. It'll flow out of your heart that, oh, I get to go to church today. Oh, I can tell somebody about Jesus. Because that's what I want to do. You know, like the Christian life is not about doing things you don't want to do. It's about doing what you want to do. But how you glorify God is God, through the Holy Spirit, and you yielding to God, He puts the want to's inside of you. There are things He wants you to do. But they're always going to be in association with you. It's going to be comparable to you. You notice that Peter obeyed God. Paul obeyed God. John the Apostle obeyed God. John the Baptist obeyed God. But none of them did the same thing. They were all different. They all looked different. They all acted different. They all talked different. And they all had different occupations. They all had different jobs to do in the kingdom. It did not translate. There are no clones for Christ, okay? Jesus doesn't work like that. There are no androids for Jesus, okay? We're all individuals. So you notice the last thing he says in 33, the last thing is, and But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Not looking at your neighbor as a hypocrite. Not looking at your neighbor as an all-knowing, but no love, no, without love. The Samaritan saw his neighbor. The Samaritan was like, the neighbor is the person that's in need. The neighbor is the person that's in need. Who is my neighbor? Oh, that person that needs me. Why do we need neighbors? Right now, I had these nice Hispanic couple moved in a couple years ago. I've got nothing but white people surrounding my entire neighborhood. No one ever comes over to my house. Nobody ever knocks on the door and says, hey, how you doing? Nobody says, hey, you need help doing this? I saw you out in the yard. Is everything okay? My Hispanic neighbors, young couple, okay, got a little baby. They've been there a year and a half. They've already invited me and my son to 3 birthday parties. They brought me food 3 times because they were worried about me because they hadn't seen me in a couple of days in the yard and they were worried something had happened. So they came the other night, they came at 8 o'clock at night just to make sure I was okay because they hadn't seen me in the yard in a couple of days. That is being a good Samaritan, and that's being a good neighbor. That's the whole point of being a neighbor. We help. You know that one of the things the Bible says, shine your light that men may know me. You know how you shine your light for Jesus? You don't shine your light by preaching and just giving them the gospel. You shine your light by doing good deeds. The good deeds is how you shine your light. Because if they don't, if you don't help your neighbor, if you're not helping your neighbor when his car breaks down or when his lawnmower, You ever volunteered to help somebody mow their lawn because their lawnmower broke down? That's how you shine your light. You shine the light of Christ by doing things, you know? And it's enjoyable. I help my neighbor, he helps me, and it's given me an opportunity to share the gospel with them, talk to them about Jesus. I don't sit there and preach for an hour. I just mention it when I feel like it's natural to mention it. I'm not sitting there like a robot trying to put out some kind of platform. Christianity is about us being who we are, who God made us to be. If you notice, it says that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion is not pity. Look at how somebody is pity. You notice the priest and the Levite didn't even have pity. Didn't even feel sorry for the guy. They just walked on. They were worried about themselves. Compassion goes further than pity. It's looking at someone, seeing that they need help, and it causing you to have action. Look in Mark 6:32. Let's look in Mark 6:32 real quick here. Mark 6:32. It says, and they, the disciples, departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He had compassion, it moved him. And if you read further, it's the story of the feeding the 5,000, he fed them. In other words, he was moved with compassion. The compassion moved him. When you have compassion on someone, it causes you to do something, you know? I know my church, people in my church, when I first became a member, I was having problems at my house. My sink messed up. It was leaking really bad. One of the men from the church, I barely knew him, he came over. He helped me put a sink in. And it's one of my most valuable things. Every time I do dishes, I think about the sink and what he did for my house. Because he didn't just put in a sink. because the sink that we took out had these, the little handles, you know, you can push them with a finger. It's like a little bar, you know, you can kind of push it and it'll close. And he said, you don't want to buy that. You want to buy this that has a little knob that turns, that actually you have to turn with all your fingers. He said, because what happens is over time, you'll get to where you crank that thing down. Because it's a lever, right? You crank it, and he says that rips the washer inside of it, and it'll leak further. He says, but these, you have to do it with your fingers, so you never turn it too long, hard. And you think, well, why is he telling me this? Because that's someone who cared enough to not just throw a sink in there to be done with it. He cared about how that sink was going to affect my life in the future. That was somebody that was caring about me, thought about me, and had compassion for the situation I was in. And he knew I could not afford to put another sink in my house in 2 years. And he took the time to give me the information I needed so that I would know. And you know, I passed that information down to my kids. And I said, you guys, this is great. You need to do this. And that way, when you have a house, you can buy this sink and it'll always work for you. I know that sounds goofy, but that meant a lot to me. That's somebody that has compassion, doesn't just feel sorry for you. You know, he came back, had somebody else in the church. They helped me with a situation. My car broke down and I needed a new car, and they helped me in that situation. Just unbelievable compassion. Just unbelievable. That's being a neighbor. If anyone in Dalton, Georgia knows about compassion, it's my church. My church knows all about compassion. The most compassionate people I've ever met in my entire life. I mean, no joke. Just constantly trying to come up with ways we can help the community, ways we can help people, ways that we can do things. And that is a church that loves God. And that love pours out into their neighbor, their community. It pours out in the way they practice, the way they give, the way that they love the people in town, the people they work with. It affects everyone, and everyone can see it. And it's the only place that I can go, and I know that I have someone on my side. I know someone that has my back. Because they love their neighbor. And nobody's their neighbor like we are each other. And look in verse 34. It says, and went down to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, wine is a disinfectant. It was a disinfectant. Alcohol disinfects things. You know, you see it in movies sometimes, like an old Western. Somebody, you know, gets cut or shot, and they'll take liquor and pour on it. It's about the only thing it's good for. And pouring in oil, I always think of aloe, like aloe, putting aloe in a burn or something. And set him on his own beast, all right? And took him to an inn and took care of him. He took care of him all night, bandaged him up, made sure he was well. And then the next day, he had to leave because remember, he was on a journey. He was going somewhere. He didn't just, this man took time out of his life to do something for this man. He changed his schedule. He changed his life to impact another person's life. It's a lot like what my church does for people every day. They're constantly going out of their way to help people and to do things for other people. I know somebody in my church that found out I needed some furniture. I was like, I didn't have anywhere to sit. I was sitting on an old vinyl couch I'd gotten from a thrift store. And I have really bad back problems. And the springs in the back of it were pushing through my back. And I just didn't tell anybody. I also had duct tape on it. my kids laughing at me. I had duct tape on it, and they gave me some furniture, and it was old furniture, but I got it in my house, and I was just so excited. They gave me a recliner, and it's my favorite seat in the whole house, constantly sitting in that recliner, and to me, it's like, I feel like I have a throne in my house, you know? And that's just somebody saying, hey, I can meet a need, and I'm going to meet that need. And I praise God for that. It encourages me. Encourages my kids, because now they have somewhere comfortable to sit. And he says, he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed to go on his journey, he took out 2 pence and gave to them of the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, he didn't just do the least. He went above and beyond. And every person I know, everybody, you know, my deacons, the elders at my church, my pastor, they've all went above and beyond. The ladies in the church, occasionally they'll make food. And every time we have a dinner, they're always sending me tons of food home. It's just the kind of people they are. They're just the giving people, you know. He went above. You realize that he could have just patched him up and took him to a safe place, and that would have been fine. But he put him in a place where the man didn't have to worry. He thought about his mental health, how he would feel, how that when the guy woke up and he healed, he would have to worry about the finances of his medical, paying the medical bill, right? And paying for the inn. It would have been the same as if he had stayed in a hospital. But he made sure that when that man woke up and that man healed, that he didn't have a care in the world. That's how you minister to people. You minister to your neighbor. You want to be a real neighbor. Overwhelm that person with the goodness of God. Overwhelm. Just let the goodness of God, everything that God's ever done for you, just let it overflow into people's lives. I see it every day. Every day. When I go to church, I see it. People just constantly. I remember we have meetings. Sometimes we'll have meetings about what's new for the next year. And it's always, how can we help more people? How can we glorify God in what we're doing as a local church? And on the 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, this is the lawyer speaking, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, do thou likewise. You realize this man's prejudice against non-Jews was so hardcore that he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He said, whoever it is that did the good deed, that's the one that's the neighbor. But he wasn't about to say his name. That's how much he hated non-Jews. In all this time, Jesus just looks at him. He says, go and do that likewise. He says, you do. That person that you hate so much, you do like that person's doing. That good person. In this day and age, with all the turmoil that's going on, riots and things, let's think about the goodness of God. Let's think about how God looked out into eternity, and he saw, and he was neighbor unto us. He said, who is my neighbor? He said, that man, Adam and Eve, they're my neighbors. He came into heaven. He lived 33 years. He died on a cross to save us from our sins, that we might have a relationship with him, because he's our neighbor. Good night. God bless.